and to spend time in prayer together at the throne of grace, and to look together into God's Word with confidence that the Lord is able to speak to us through His Word, speak to us individually, whatever need we have in our hearts and lives, speak to us corporately as a group of God's people, speak to us, that is, collectively, whatever the need of and needs of this assembly might be. Let's open to the book of Judges, chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 8. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. Excuse me, I just want to make sure, Brother Roddy, this meeting is over at 8:45. Thank you. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. They were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way, which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now we're looking together at the book of Judges, and I said at the outset of our time in this book together, in all likelihood, we will look at very few of the actual judges themselves. I'm sure we'll get to some of them. We'll spend a good bit of time in the beginning of the book, in the early chapters of this book, and with some of the early judges, perhaps, because we're looking at some of the principles that are involved in this book, principles that were involved at that level with the people maintaining the inheritance that God had brought them into. And we're seeing how they apply to us today, in the day and age in which we live. I would just mention once again that all Scripture is not only for our profit, but we are specifically told in the New Testament that the things that were recorded here are recorded for our benefit. How good God is to us. To give us object lessons. To give us living people in flesh as examples that we can look at. Sometimes as good examples. Sometimes as warnings of the way that we should not follow and the way that we should not go. And so God graciously has given us these things in Scripture to be a help to us today. And we can take confidence that God speaks to us today through these things that are recorded and these events that we find here written so long ago. Now, when we come to the place of the book of Judges in this section of the Word of God, it'll help us a little bit just to understand sort of how it fits in and what place it is given here in this particular area of the Word of God. You remember that the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the books of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch because of the word penta, which is a word that has to do with five, that those books reveal to us the mind of God and the will of God at those very early stages. They are books that bring before us God's will. As a matter of fact, some of those portions in those books have very long sections where the Lord speaks and man's voice really is not heard. It's interesting that one of the most avoided books in the Bible, perhaps by many, is the book of Leviticus. And I confess to you, before I was saved, I made a few feeble attempts to read the Word of God, and I usually bogged down somewhere, either around the book of Leviticus or the book of Numbers. It just got to be a bit too much for me before I was saved. And I confess to you that after I was saved, I still found that I had to wade a bit into those things, and sometimes found myself in water over my head. But nevertheless, one of the interesting facts about the book of Leviticus is that there are probably more direct words from the Lord himself in the book of Leviticus than any other book in the Bible. Throughout that whole book, it's the Lord said, the Lord spoke, the Lord said. So in those books of the Bible, those first five books, we have the will and the mind of God revealed for us. And then we come to this section that begins with Joshua, that is what we call the historical section of the Word of God. The books of history, the 12 books of history. And one of the interesting features about the history books is that they begin with the book of Joshua. It's the first book to bear the name of a man. We have the other books of the Bible up till then, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then we come to the book of Joshua, first book to bear the name of a man. Now, there's a number of interesting things about that I'll mention, but one, Joshua is the first man in the Bible that was ever commanded to govern and regulate his life by words that were written in a book. You can find the story of that back in Exodus chapter 17, where the Lord, through Moses, told Joshua and told Moses to inscribe these words in a book. And Joshua's life was to be regulated by the words of a book. A book that recorded the mind and the will of God. Now, sometime, when you have a little time, just chew on that a little bit and meditate upon that, because it'll bring out some rich points to you if you do that. Along with that, as Joshua sets about his task there in the early chapters of the book of Joshua, you remember what the Lord told him would be the key to his success in that book of Joshua as that history is recorded? It's found in Joshua chapter 1, isn't it? In verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Only time in the King James Bible that the word success is found. It is found in connection with obedience to the Word of God. You young people that are here, whoever you are that fall into that category, but particularly now I'm thinking of the young folks that are here. God says success is found in direct relationship to obedience to His Word. The world will tell you all sorts of things that will make you a success. How much money you have, how popular you are, how good you are in sports, how attractive you are physically, and all of the rest of it. God says success is found in walking in obedience to the revealed will of the Lord as found in His Word. And if you want to be successful in God's sight, then that's how to be found. Following the truth revealed in His Word. And so the historical books that bear the name of a man, one bears the name of a woman, Ruth, and bear the story of men, they bring before us the truth about how man then will be responsible to carry out the will of God. And what you find repeated throughout the Bible, sometimes in a book, sometimes in a number of books in the Bible, you'll find this sort of lesson reemphasized and recycled, if you will, over and over again in God's Word. These historical books will bring before us the development of God's will and man's responsibility to carry out the will of God as it was revealed up until that time. And so it'll be the history of man's progress, the history of man's development. You've noticed that about the Bible, haven't you? There's a very, very little bit in some of the chapters in Genesis that give us a little bit of insight into the development of civilization, how certain facets of civilization were first formed. But it's basically just covered in a couple of chapters. But the Word of God gives us a lot about man's spiritual development, how he relates to his God, whether or not he follows in the things that God has outlined in his program. Largely, it is the history of man's spiritual development and progress. And consequently, as you've noticed, it records the history of man's failure. Failure to keep the Word of God. Failure to follow in God's truth. Failure and departure on every hand. So when we come to the book of Judges, we notice that it stands next, of course, to the book of Joshua. And we went over that a bit in our first study of the book together. We saw that Joshua, the man, had led them into their inheritance. And of course, you know that the name Joshua is but the Hebrew name that is translated in the New Testament for Jesus. How beautiful it is to see in God's Word, isn't it? First book of the Bible that bears the name of a man bears the Hebrew equivalent of the name of Jesus. And it's about a man, Joshua, who would lead the people into the blessing of God, the promised land, their inheritance. It's about whether or not the will of God, as revealed in those first five books, would be kept or not. And of course, we know that even in that, Joshua, the man, didn't do it perfectly and completely. But what Joshua, the man, did not do, the Lord Jesus did do. And so we read in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 in verse 3 that those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior have been brought into all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ in heavenly places in Him. We've been brought into a great inheritance. But it's not just something that's away up there somewhere in Christ. It is something that God has brought us into now. Joshua led them into their inheritance. It helps me to see things like that in the way that God gives us a graphic picture. It helps me to see that what for them was an inheritance was a piece of land. And God said to those different tribes and to the individuals in those tribes, here's this piece of land. Now, in order to fulfill God's will, you are to take that land and develop it and make something out of it and keep the enemies out of it. And make sure throughout the land as a whole that you stand for the truth of God. And so what for them was that physical piece of land that they were called to maintain means a different thing for us. We've been brought into something in the Lord Jesus, those of us who are believers. We've been brought into a great inheritance. God has given to us an inheritance of spiritual riches in Christ. What will we do with it? Will we develop it? Will we expand it? Will we make it into something? Will we progress and enjoy and maintain all that we have been brought into? It'll be necessary to do battle. As we noted, the Canaanites weren't just standing there with a big welcoming banner saying, "Come on in, all you Israelites. We're ready to just give you the land. You just come and take it." No, they had to do battle. And even after they did battle initially, they still had to fight to maintain that which God had given them. It was a battle. They had to fight to stand for the truth of God. And it was a fight. It was a battle. It required energy on their part. And I want to tell you that for us, it's going to require a battle as well. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world where spiritual forces are arrayed against us. We live in a world that's hostile to us. That is, if we're saved. Some of the folks from this island have been to our area of the world and state of Florida, and some of you may have even been to the assembly where my wife and I are in fellowship at Hiawatha Bible Chapel there in Orlando. I don't know who did it, but years ago, it's been there, I know it's been there over 15 years. I've seen it every time I drive up and down Hiawatha Boulevard. There's a wall that's about 3 foot high that is in front of a house. House is right on the main road. There's a sidewalk there. And this wall comes up half again as high maybe as the little railing there. And on that wall, which is white block going down, painted white, somebody years ago, long enough ago, I guess, that nobody messes with it now, painted a painting on the side of that wall. And you may have seen it. I've seen a t-shirt with the same type of thing on it, but on the wall are all of these vicious-looking fish, kind of like barracudas and other types of fish like that, that are swimming one way. And then pointed in the other direction is a fish made in the symbol, in the Christian symbol like a fish, who's swimming against all of those other vicious fish. Swimming against them, in that sense, upstream. And the verse on the bottom says, "Be not conformed to the world." Romans chapter 12, and be transformed. Now, they've gotten away with it for years, but every time I think of that, I think how appropriate that is for the believer. The world is against us. The devil is against us. The flesh is in opposition to us. We have a battle on our hands. And that's not to sound the alarm of defeat, because in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And he has not left us without the adequate resources to conduct the campaign. If he had, he could never hold us responsible for that which we do. But it will be a battle. Now, the battle is on a different front than what they faced then. They faced enemies physically with a sword. That is not what God has called us to. But it's a battle nonetheless. Sometimes it's a battle for time. I asked one of the men this morning a question because it was curious in my mind, and I asked it in absolute honesty, wanting to know the answer, because I'm a curious sort of fellow. My wife says I ask too many questions about how things work and why this and why that, but it's my nature. I like to think about things and analyze them. And as we were at prayer this morning, I asked one of the men who works on one of the boats, I said, "Tell me, I know you're busy from dawn to dusk, when you go out on these boats for all these months. How do you find time for the Word of God and for your own personal devotion? I know you can't sit down and get out all your study tools and go at it for 2 or 3 hours, but how do you do it?" I wanted to know if he could do it and how he would do it. And he explained to me a little bit about what his method was. But he said this. He said it's a battle. It's a struggle. And you know, it's the same for us here on dry land, isn't it? The battle for our time. Now, time is a great equaler. Sometimes we think we wish we had more of it, but you know, every one of us has the same amount of time. Doesn't matter how rich we are, how poor we are, how weak we are, how strong we are, we've all got the same amount of time in every day. You don't have any more of it than I do, and I don't have any more than you. All have the same amount of hours in the day. Decidedly, they're filled with different things. But we'll have to do battle, won't we? To maintain the blessing of God in that sense. Please hear me right. I'm not talking about fighting for your salvation. I'm not talking about struggling to stay saved. Please don't read that into what I'm saying. But in order to enjoy the salvation that God has given, will not necessarily come without a fight and a battle. And in order to stand for the truth of God in the day and age in which we're living, it will be a battle. Lest the enemy creeps in. I remember when I got saved, and Lord willing, we'll hear something about that this coming Thursday night. I remember how glorious it was that God delivered me from certain things that plagued me. And I tell you, it was a wonderful initial experience to realize the liberty that comes in Christ and the reality of that verse of Scripture. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. I can remember like a breath of fresh air what it meant when it began to dawn on my ignorant mind at that time that I was free for the first time in my life from things that had held me in bondage. Wonderful deliverance, only to find out just a short time afterwards that there were still a whole bunch of other things that I had to concern myself with. It was a battle. Well, what happens when the people of God, instead of doing battle with the enemy, all of a sudden begin to compromise with the enemy? What will happen when the people of God, all of a sudden, instead of fighting those forces that they should be against, begin to compromise and be drawn away by those very forces that they were called to judge and that they were called to do battle against? You'll find that the Lord would chasten them. So you read in verse 14 that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. It spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before these enemies. Failure to stand for God's truth leads ultimately to failure to be able to stand before our enemies. Failure to stand for God's truth will ultimately lead to failure to be able to stand before our enemies. They had departed from the Lord and from His will. Now you'll notice that chapter 2 and verses that we read, particularly verse 12 through verse 19, is a summary statement. And it will bring before us the cycle that will be repeated again and again throughout the book of Judges. It is really the history of the book of Judges in a nutshell. And so you get it summarized here in chapter 2, and then you have it repeated through the various departures that are found throughout the book of Judges, with one or two exceptions. One of those exceptions is found in verse 19. Verse 19 says that it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And you will find throughout the book of Judges that while it is called a cyclical book because it goes in cycles, that each departure begins to be worse and worse and worse. That each time the people depart from the things of God and compromise with evil and compromise with the enemy and not stand for the truth of God, that particular period of bondage, that particular apostasy and turning from the things of God is worse and worse and worse. They are not all the same. When they departed from the things of God, the anger of the Lord was hot against them. And Joshua had told them, we saw it in chapter 24 of Joshua, you cannot serve the Lord. He will not forgive your sins or iniquities. And we said that what he meant by that was, God will not overlook your sin. He will deal with you because you are in a covenant relationship with Him. So the Lord did not overlook their sin. And yet, we need to remember that we find here the necessity of the Lord's intervention in the lives of His people. And God very graciously raised up judges. It's one of the beautiful things of this book that gives us hope. It's found, you see, in verses 11 through 16, that as the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and as they departed, that it says in verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them. And you know that the word deliver is a synonym for the word save. God stepped in and saved his people. And one of the great truths we find revealed in this book of Judges is that the Lord is revealed as a Savior. And what a great thing that is. God is a Savior. And you know, God loves to save sinners. But something else. Did you know that God loves to save saints? Not in the sense of initial salvation, where we pass from death unto life and come to Christ, but he loves to save his people. And he delights to reveal himself not only as a savior of sinners, but a savior of saints. When his people get away from him and depart from his truth and compromise with evil and find themselves in trouble and distress and cry out to God in true repentance from their heart, our God, in his graciousness, loves to save his people. Now keep your place there in Judges, if you like, and turn with me to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's verify this from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy, and as you know, Timothy was a man who was saved. He tells him in verse 13, chapter 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and all three of those have to do with the Word of God. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 14. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself. Pay attention to these things, Timothy, he says. I was trying to think of how I might express that or how it would come across to me as I thought about those words. Take heed, pay attention. And what came across in my thinking as I thought about this word was focus on these things. Don't lose your focus from these things, Timothy. Timothy, if you will pay attention to these things and focus on your life before God. You see, the problem in the book of Judges was that as the people settled down into that place that God had brought them into, the enemy began to creep back in, or their hearts began to be drawn away by the people of the land, and their hearts began to be drawn away from the truth of God, and they found themselves compromising and turning from God's truth. And they had to pay attention. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't lose focus of your life before God. Pay attention to your life before God. Give heed to it. Your fellowship with God. Your diligence in spiritual things. Your progress in spiritual matters. He says in verse 15 that Timothy is to meditate upon these things and to give himself wholly to them. Continue in these things and give himself wholly to them. And he says that if he does, his progress would appear. The word profiting there is a word that means progress might appear to all. Timothy, give yourself to these things in such a way that your progress is evident to all. That people will be able to look at you and say, man, look at him. Look at the progress he's making in spiritual things. Or people might be able to look at you and say, man, look at her. She's growing spiritually. Are you making progress in spiritual things? Are you giving attention to your life before God? It doesn't matter whether we're young or old. In that sense, we never cease to make progress unless we begin to regress. There's no standing still in the Christian life. Timothy, Paul says, take care of your life before God. Give attention to it. The world will try to draw your attention away. The world will try to detract you from the things of God. The world will try to rob you of what is really valuable. Give attention to spiritual things. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a struggle that we face. Everything in this world in which we live is designed to pull our attention away from spiritual things. And if anything, it seems, even in my short lifespan, becoming more and more so. Give heed to spiritual things. And Timothy, if you do that, and if you do it in such a way that your progress is evident, you will both save yourself. You will deliver yourself from a whole host of things. And you will be able to see others delivered as well, those that hear you. Progress is evident. And it stimulates desire for spiritual growth in others. I love to be around the Lord's people. One of the reasons why I love to be around the Lord's people is I learn from the Lord's people and I am challenged in my own heart and life by the Lord's people, particularly those that are making progress in spiritual things. I get around some men that I know. Matter of fact, I get around most men that I know and I listen to them and I talk with them and I know some of them and I think, man, I wish I could preach the gospel like that, man. I wish I knew the gospel like that, brother. I get around some other of my brethren, I think, man, I wish I was a personal witness like that individual is. I know some sisters that I know, sisters in the Lord, and I think, man, I wish I had the fervor in the gospel that sister has. I get around other people and I see their Bible and I think, I wish I knew the Bible the way they knew the Bible. I wish I was as reliable as this person. And you get challenged in your own spiritual life when you see somebody making progress. One of the great things that challenged my own heart was my own son. God gloriously saved him about, it's been not quite 3 years ago now, in 99, August 15th, 1999. I got the call at 12 o'clock at night. I was in Hollywood, Florida. And after all my son had been through in those few years and a number of events leading up to him getting saved, it was a tremendous time. He called me from West Virginia where he's living and he told me, and I heard those words. I picked up the phone at 12 o'clock that night and heard those words, Dad, I got saved. And oh, I tell you, my heart just leaped within me. I was staying at the Dithart's house over in Hollywood, and they used to, until a couple of years ago, they had a house, and then outside they had a little, what we call a mother-in-law apartment, you know, that was just out of the house. You went out the sliding glass door into the little apartment in the back. It was a great place for preachers to stay, and other of the Lord's people. There it was, 12 o'clock at night, I was in there, and I'm in that room by myself, and I'm thinking, I'm going to explode. I already called my wife, I got to tell somebody. So I went into the house and went through the door and went into Bob's bedroom and stood by the bed and I said, Bob. He didn't move and I reached over and grabbed him by the foot and I said, Bob. And he sat up in the bed and he said, what? And I said, my son got saved. And he looked at me and he said, praise the Lord. And then he laid back down and went back to sleep. Oh, me. But you know, I wondered, is it real? You know, you wonder, is it the real thing? He'd made profession before. And one of the first times I saw him, he had a little knapsack on his back, and out from that knapsack came his Scofield Reference Bible and Worship by A.P. Gibbs and another book that he was reading at that time. And my heart leapt again. It's been a challenge for me to get up early in the morning to see him with his schedule. I don't say this to lift him up. I'm saying what it's meant to my own heart and renewed in me to see him there with the book open early in the morning, poring over the book, seeking the will of God with his heart. It's challenged my own heart. I'll tell you how easily we can let things slip. Oh, we think it's too basic, all that daily reading stuff. I used to read the Bible through. I used to read every day. Don't kid yourself. Some things you never need to get away from. We're going to make progress in your Christian life. So our progress is to be evident to all. You know, not only were they judges in a sense that God raised them up to help the people of God to fight and to stand for the truth, but they were judges in a sense, in a religious sense, if we can call it that, or a spiritual sense. It was no good just seeing the people delivered from evil forces if the people themselves were going to continue in sin. No good gaining their freedom only to continue in compromise with evil. And so they called on the people to repent. They called on the people to change their ways. They judged the people. Not in a harsh, hopefully not in an unloving way. They judged as evil those sinful habits that the people had fallen into at that time. God raised them up, judges. But they couldn't stop there. Hopefully, they'd get the people into the habit of judging themselves. Not with a morbid introspection that examines our every motive and detail and everything, but judging ourselves before the Lord. We need to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. It's one of the great values God in His wisdom established. In the regular remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The value, regular remembering of the Lord Jesus and the Lord's Supper, and our regular attendance at that which the Lord has established. For of all the other benefits and all the things that have to do with worship and all of the rest of it, the Word of God brings before us that it's a time also that we examine ourselves, not for the purpose of staying away, but that we might discern ourselves before the Lord and judge sin in our lives and put it away. Else the Lord will step in and judge if we don't. We'll be chastened of the Lord, but not that we should be condemned with the world. And so the Lord very graciously in that day raised them up judges. And I tell you, in that application sense, we need judges today. Men and women who are making progress in spiritual things, evident progress in spiritual things, who can so influence one another and those around them in spiritual things, that they will create a thirst in others for more of the things of God. God help us, and God raise up among us judges in that way in the day and age in which we're living. So God raised them up in that day, judges, who would deliver them. And yet we find that often, again and again, the people refused to maintain that which God had brought them into, compromised with the enemy, found themselves in trouble again and again. Yet one of the beauties of the book of Judges is that right down to the very last, God heard their prayer. When they meant business with God, God heard their cry and was waiting there to deliver them. What a gracious God and Savior we have. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, all the things that were said tonight are of no help to us if the Spirit of God doesn't take that which is of the Word of God and impress it upon our hearts. You know my own inability. You know my own inadequacy. But I ask now, bring before you the the words of your Son, who said that the words that He spoke are spirit and they are life. Our Father, we ask tonight that the Word of God might be such in our own hearts and lives. Challenge each and every one of us, we pray, in those areas of our life that need to be challenged. Help us, we pray. Help us not to compromise. And if we found ourselves being drawn away with the world and the things of the world and the things of the devil even, our Father, we pray that we might judge it as sin, see it put away, that we might go on for God and make progress in spiritual things. We thank You that You are a God who loves to save and loves to deliver His people. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus.